right. Well, good morning. Happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. Woo! Gonna have fun. So today I have a question, though, for you. Gonna have to put you to work. Where are you at this morning? Oh, yeah, I knew someone was going to say it. You're here. Yes. I'm glad you know where you're at. What I'm getting at, though, and that was the right answer, by the way. That was a good answer. And some of you are online. Where are you at? But physically, spiritually, emotionally, I'm asking the question, if you just take a second, where am I at? Now, I bet some of you are like our friend over here, I'm at church, right? Or I'm here, or I'm there. But I want to make the point that we're all at different places at any given time. I know lots of our friends are moving, and they're in the middle of that. Maybe you have a new job. Maybe you have an old job that's been changed with COVID, some for the good and some for not so much for the good. What about single, married, parent, teen, graduating, going to college, unemployed, health issues, in the middle of a move, or having relationship issues? Where are you at? Another way to look at it is, where has God planted you recently? You know, we talk about bloom where you're planted, and the scriptures have some of the ideas of it. It doesn't actually say bloom where you're planted. But the popular phrase means to be fruitful, to make the best of life. When life throws you lemons, you make lemonade. Another good answer. Not making y'all work too hard yet. And also doing the right thing, even when it's hard. Where are you at? So how can you bloom or grow in spite of your current challenges? And today's text will be Jeremiah 29, 1 through 11. I'm going to just kind of get you up to speed 1 through 3. And Jeremiah's message, he was called the weeping prophet. And part of it was because he was very tender. But I call him the good news, bad news prophet, right? Like, he had good news and he had not so good news. And it says he was oftentimes self-critical, given to self-analysis, and timid. But because of God's assurance, his call on his life, his anointing, he became strong and courageous. Amen. So, you know, he was dealing with the exiles. So what was happening in verses 29, 1 through 3, we see that the Hebrew people were undergoing a very difficult transition. They're out of place. They've been replanted somewhere where they don't really want to be. And I don't know much about planting. I have the thumb of death. But I do know that when you replant some plants, it's shocking. The soil is shocking, and it has to be cared for, or it could die. So basically, they are out of place. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has, I would say, kidnapped them. And now these exiles are arriving in Babylon, and they're unsure about what to do. And some so-called prophets were telling them good news, just good news. And they were telling them not to work, not to grow, not to be planted, because this was going to be over soon. And I know, like, I don't know if you can relate with that. Wherever you're planted, there's, you know, good news and bad news. But when it's the bad news, it's like, I don't want to be here. I want to hear someone tell me you're going to be out of there quick. You know, I think of the psalm, how long, Lord, how long? So basically, Donald E. Goen describes the psychological trauma that the people must have suffered. Because we can say, oh, yeah, yeah. But let's get a little deeper with where they were at. They were distressed when they arrived in what was to be their new homes, their new soil. And the psychological trauma that they must have suffered, they had been isolated, still in shock from seeing some of their loved ones die, or frantic with anxiety because they did not know what had become of family members. And they walked day after day for months for the journey over 700 miles, and they found themselves in this strange and forbidding land. And Jeremiah wants to speak to these people. And so something came to mind when I was thinking about what kind of distress they would be in. And it made me think a little bit about some training that Gavin and I received. And I want you to look at this in a spiritual place, but it's called CERT training, which is actually the Community Emergency Response Team program, and it's disaster preparedness. And so we went through this training, and we did a mock-up in the community center. Lights were off, and then we had actors who were injured, varying degrees, and we had to put a color code for when paramedics arrived. So we were like the first there on the scene, say it's your neighborhood or something like that. And so red, and maybe you can think of, is this where I'm at spiritually? Red was immediate severe injuries. So when help came, they knew to go to them first. Yellow was serious injuries, but not immediate. Green was minor injuries, kind of the walking wounded, minor injuries. And white, which I pray for all of us, minor or no injuries, no doctors needed. So I'm wondering where they were at. I think they were a red. And I know that sometimes we can be red and white. We can be in different colors and different emotions and different seasons at the same time. So this is what Jeremiah has to say in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So they're thinking from the false prophets that they're going to be out of there soon. So how many of you are in the waiting and you're like, when I get to this point, then I'll do that. Amen. When I'm spiritually more healthy, I will do this, serve this way, right? When, I get that job, then I'll do this. But what about the in-between time? And we don't always know how long this waiting thing is, right? Amen. And so he's saying, continue. And one reason why he's saying to marry and have kids is because this is going to be a little longer than they think. We'll see in a moment. And if they didn't continue to having kids, that generation would die. It would not increase. It would decrease. And how many times in the middle of stuff, and I think rest and sometimes being alone and being with the Lord, oh, yes. But how many times do we decrease emotionally? Oh, I'll start doing that positive thing when I feel better, when I get the thing that I'm waiting for. So he's saying multiply. And I know I spoke to some friends of mine today. Y'all know I'm from Texas. And when I first came here, I didn't want to stay here. I was in training for the airlines. Yes, honey, Charles, I didn't really like it. Sorry. There was like this drizzle coming down, and it was all gray. And yeah, poor me. And then someone called it Seattle spit. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm done. Need some Texas sunshine. And so I remember I was standing waiting for this, for our transportation. And I can still hear it. It was so low and deep and in my head. And I go, I'm in this town and out of this town as fast as I can. But I met Gavin. And even though, woo, and honey child, and even though, I was kind of hoping we moved back to Texas, we did multiply. We had two kids. And we had a bakery. I mean, like all this stuff. And I get to be here with y'all. And that to me is multiplication of the best. Y'all are the best. So, verse 7. Then he says, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you prosper too. So instead of me going, I don't like Seattle. Lord, I just bless this community. Bless Seattle. Bless Washington State. you know. And so we have friends who are moving, and we got to, my small group got to get together with them, and we said, let's pray for the city they moved to prosper, because then they'll prosper. And so let's pray, you know, those of us who are left behind in this great community, let's pray for this community to prosper, right? And so, you know, as I was thinking about this, we always think prosperity is money, and we like that, you know, but even better, prosper actually comes from a Hebrew word, which many of you know, shalom. And what does shalom mean? Peace. Can you imagine? So we can have peace in any situation, whatever color we're at, we can dig into Jesus and ask for his shalom and his peace. And so I think this was also what was trying to be conveyed. And the theological word book of the Old Testament uses these beautiful words to describe it. Completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment, unimpaired relationships with others, and unimpaired relationship with God. So my first take-home point is, wherever you're at, in church, whatever color you are, start there. Just start there. Don't decrease. Build, live, plant, eat, multiply. Doesn't mean you have to have children. Multiply spiritually. Multiply the things in life that are good and whole and pleasing to God. And then we go to Jeremiah 2:8-9. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. How many times are we like, I kind of think I know somewhere, but would you tell me what I want to hear? Good news, bad news? And he says, they are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So this is where timid Jeremiah, is courageous, because he goes on to say in verse 10, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years, oh great, 70 years, are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years? And what's interesting is in that culture, 70 years didn't necessarily mean 70 years. It meant a lifetime. And it's also a multiple of 7, which normally means completion. And in addition, some theologians will say, well, it was 66 years, it was 68 years, it was this. But whatever, however long it was, it wasn't what the false prophets were saying. It wasn't what they wanted. And sometimes we're in a situation, we had our bakery for 20 years, and we're like, how long? Get me out of here. Even though, if I hadn't been there, I wouldn't have learned to be a business owner, a bookkeeper, a personnel director, I mean, I remember the first time I fired somebody, I had to breathe into a paper bag. So I learned, unfortunately, to fire people and remain calm. But I learned all things about IRS. I learned all things that I didn't want to know, but have made me a better person today. So in that, it wasn't 70 years, though. So I don't know where you're at today. But have y'all ever heard do you ever think like, oh, but you know what? They have it better than I do. You know, they never struggle with this. And have you ever heard the myth of the greener grass? Okay, so you're looking over. Now, our grass is fine, so no reflection on Gavin. But you're looking over at your neighbor's grass, and you're like, man, that's green. I got all these brown spots. Oh, and their children are perfect. Oh. And their marriage is amazing. I don't like them. Oh, and their flowers, they're just blooming where they're planted. Oh, and the worst part is, look at all those Amazon packages on their front door. They must be rich. We think that sometimes, right? But I bet if you're to talk to your neighbors, that person, you find out maybe they have a better job, but unfortunately they have a health issue. Or, you know, their kids aren't perfect. None of us kids or adults are perfect. And they struggle. So I'll tell you, when we look at the grass as greener on the other side of the fence, sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it is because of this, because it's cared for in the middle of not wanting to be there. We need to continue to care for where we're at and water it with the beautiful water, living water, right? And keep growing, even though sometimes we feel shocked about it. And we think, you know, what could God possibly be doing? You know, God is with us in our grief, in our anger, in our jealousies, in our humanness. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that we always go to this scripture first, the good news scripture from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Amen. But what came before? You're going to be here for 70 years, your lifetime. But I have good plans for you. And I think, you know, when we feel like we've loved and lost, or we're in a space, or it's uncomfortable, or it's just hard work, and we're tired, God has good plans. We need hope. And he's saying, even though you're going to be in this place for this space in place for a while, you can still trust God. You can trust God because God has plans to give you shalom, to prosper you, to give you peace, to give you hope, to give you a future. And although things seem grim now, and it appears that all has been lost with the destruction of their temple, which they thought they had to go to the temple to you know, worship God, he still had plans with them, and he could meet them right where they were at. They didn't have to go to the temple. So know God has a plan for you. And what's really cool about this plan is for those of you who have kids, some of you don't, but you have, you know, you still kind of parent other kids. This hope and this future was not just for them, it was for their next generation. And I don't know about y'all, especially grandparents. Y'all are crazy. You want the best for that cute little guy or girl, right? I'd rather the next generation get the best. And so this is what he was saying. I have plans for you, for the next generation, you know? And so in the meantime, do this. So maybe more importantly, part of I feel God's plan in this was to have a close relationship with his people. And when we're in that, we call it bad soil or hard soil or, you know, whatever, that's the best time to lean into Jesus and to become close with him. Because we know in Isaiah 40:11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So his purpose also is to gather us close to him, whatever we're going through. Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. This is interesting because it comes after I have plans for you. And this is really cool to hear. And it's part of what we do, how we answer the question, where are you at? In the waiting. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So I just love the parts of, like, yeah, he has a plan for us, but also we're to call on him. We're to pray to him, and he will listen. So the third response to to this text is regarding our future. So, you know, we talked about, you know, where you're at, go ahead and continue. And then we talked about, you know, being used by him. And so the third response, is to be used by him. So I'm not suggesting that God puts us purposefully in these places, okay? Bad things happen to good people. We live in a fallen world, you know, all these things. And, you know, we talk so much about heaven breaking through, like this is the now and the not yet. And so we have the not yet, but heaven breaks through, right? We're released from all kinds of different captivities, and he has good plans for us. So no mistake, though, while you're in these places, God wants you to bloom. He wants good things for you. You know, he's done so much good for Gavin and I and our family, you know, and he's been faithful. But I keep asking. It says here, you know, ask. Come to me with all your heart. What are you going to ask from him today? And his will, not your own, but Lord, please come to me in this space. It doesn't mean you don't rest. It doesn't mean any of that. But Jeremiah promised that the Lord would be with them, and he is with us. And that's a promise for all of us. So we kind of assume that the captivity was all bad. So how were they used by God? How were the exiles used by God? And we know, you know, that Jeremiah promised them that there was good to come, good plans, that they would restore their descendants to the land. But it's assumed that they had to, like, serve. And I'm sure there were, you know, there were very difficult things that they had to do. But actually, generally, they enjoyed a lot of freedom. And some of the exiles, like Daniel and his three friends, they rose to positions of power within the Babylonian Empire, okay? And many others became wealthy. And later, during the Persian period, Jews like Mordecai, Esther, and Nehemiah rose up, and they could act on behalf of their people and continue their lineage, their generations. But what did they really do? They pointed people to Jesus. So God used them. How can God use you today? You know, some of you are in very complicated soil. Some of us are in very complicated soil. And I want you to know I'm not trying to simplify where you're at. We're different places at different times, right? And it does remind me of my CERT program, which I got certified, so I am certifiable. I heard way too many amens on that. But I recall one instructor saying, when you're in this position, you'll be on this list and we'll call you. And but my advice is, while everything might be okay, don't tell everybody, don't tell them it's going to be okay. All right? Don't tell them it's going to be okay. But what you do is comfort them. Come alongside them. Tell them help is on the way. Do what you can. If they're in shock, you know, lift up their legs and cover them with a blanket, you know, hold their hand. But remember, you got to go on to the next person. And so I found a great quote. It was, and I remember my mom after she lost my dad, and she's like, when people told me it was going to be okay, and it is now for her, but at the time, I don't want to hear that. I just want you to come alongside me, right? And I don't know if that's true for everybody, but I found a great saying from a life coach, S. Zamora. Even if it's true that it will be okay, it's not okay right now. And sometimes that's all we can see, feel, and hear. Sometimes that's all we can register inside our weary bodies. And that, my friend, is okay. You're human, and that makes you beautiful and messy and all things lovable. But we can say this from a biblical perspective, that we know we have salvation if we accept Jesus. If you have not accepted Jesus, come talk to us. Because if we compare all of our lives, you know, tragedies and joys and everything, it's nothing compared to what he's offered us by dying on the cross for us, eternal life. This is our temporary home. We have a permanent home, right? And he says again, Jeremiah 29:11, from a biblical perspective, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But he has a master plan. But let's all gear up for battle, too, you know, because we talked about last week, there is someone who, you know, circles us like a lion, but he's not a lion, he's a liar, you know, and we have our own humanness, and we have, you know, our culture, and we have all these things that, you know, we need to gear up for battle. As a community, come along, let us know what's going on with you. We'll come alongside you. People come alongside me all the time. I require quite a few come-alongers. Many of you are here today, and thank you. So practical things to consider. I think lately what I've been doing is, like, when something comes to me, I'm like, just Jesus, just right now, Jesus. Right now, before I go any further. God will give you the strength. He's our strength and our weakness. Ask the Lord to show you what he desires of you in this season. That's your question to answer. Reach out to this community or your community. Be patient with yourself. Like the exiles, your circumstances and attitude may not change overnight, but trust and faith go a long way. You're not alone. God loves you, and your community loves you. So I'll end with this story. Rabbi Harold Kushner, in his bestseller, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, tells about a Chinese mother whose son dies. She goes to a holy man and asks him for a magic potion to bring her son back to life so that she can get beyond her paralyzing grief. The holy man says that for such a potion, he requires one thing. He wants her to bring him a mustard seed from a home that has never known sorrow and loss. So she's on a mission. She sets out to find this. She goes from house to house, asking if the home has known sorrow and loss. Regardless of where she goes, whether the house is a mansion or a hovel, every home has known some sorrow and loss. And she hears people tell of their losses, and as she hears this, she thinks to herself, who better to help these grieving people than I, who have lost my son? So she spends time in each home listening and helping those who have loved and lost as she has. She never finds the mustard seed, but it no longer matters. Her loss changes her in a way that enables her to help others. Amen. So start where you're at. Know that God has a plan for you, and let God use you. Amen.